The sanctuary, grab your Bible if you can listen and follow along in the Bible, whatever is easiest for you, or your handheld device. And Tori's going to read for us two scriptures. This was intended to be the midweek study. We were unable to record it because of Sandy's illness. So, but I think this is the way I'm supposed to present it. So I'll post, we'll have Cheryl post this on the website this afternoon. So, the two scriptures are Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14, 21. That will be the main text for the message today. After that, Tori is going to read Hebrews 10, verse 24. It's a partial sentence. I know it's a sentence fragment, but I'll begin there in Hebrews 10, 24, and we'll quickly transition to the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. Now listen carefully and with your full respect and honor to the reading of God's eternal word, saints.
Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works.
Okay, saints, I call your attention to begin with to Hebrews 10, 24 that Tori just read for us. And it says this, I'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. God's word says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So, saints, this is what I'm going to try to do in this message today. I'm going to try to stir you up, motivate you to bear in your lives more of these two good fruits of faith. Love, authentic godly love, and good works. The good works God prepared beforehand for you to walk in, like Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about. And here's how I'm going to do this. Here's how I'm going to stir you up to love and good works. By showing you, I'm going to show you from God's word how God produces more of his love and more of his good works in us and through us. And I'm going to remind you of our part in this miracle of sanctification, our part being faith, believing what God's word says that the triune God is presently doing in us. Saints, the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the believers in the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, this is our main text for this message, if you want to turn there or click there now. This prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, this is an extraordinary prayer. I hope I can communicate that fact in this message. It's extraordinary because in it, the apostle describes for us how the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, step by step, how the triune God, step by step, fills us with love, fills us with God's love. In fact, if you're there in Ephesians 3 now, look at the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17 there in Ephesians 3. This is the goal of God's sanctification in us. End of verse 17. This is the goal of God's sanctification in us. That we're, quote, rooted and grounded in love, in God's love. Rooted and grounded in God's love. Do you see that? And now look at the verse, now look at the end of verse 19. Go two verses down, the end of verse 19. Again, this is a description of the goal of God's work of sanctification in us. End of verse 19. That we're, quote, filled with all the fullness of God. So, to be rooted and grounded in God's love, end of verse 17, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. End of verse 19. This is so because God's love is the crowning fruit of the Christian life. It's the crowning fruit of sanctification. God's love is. For instance, the Apostle Paul says in a verse I love that I quote often, Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the Apostle says that the goal of his apostolic ministry is love. Love that, quote, issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And you know this, the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 13, the Apostle Paul declares that of the three great Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest virtue, saints, because God's love is the goal of our faith and hope. The goal of our faith and hope is love, God's love. As God works in our lives through our faith to make us holy, we are slowly and progressively being rooted and grounded in God's love. So that we have increasingly more and more of God's love to love God with and to love our brethren with and to love our neighbors with and to love our enemies with. And don't forget this, to love ourselves with. Love is the crowning fruit of sanctification. And saints, in this extraordinary prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for these believers in Ephesus, we are shown the step-by-step process of how God fills us with his love. And we are reminded of our part in this process, which again is faith. I want to show you this, saints, in this study. But first, I want to show you what prompted the Apostle Paul to pray this prayer for these believers. Why did Paul pray this particular prayer at this particular time? I want to show you why. Listen, this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 is the follow-up. It's the follow-up to the teaching that the apostle has just presented to these believers in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. This prayer is the follow-up to the teaching that the apostle Paul has just imparted to these believers in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'll give you the reference, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, the apostle describes how Christ, in this new covenant era, is building his church with both Jewish people and Gentiles, non-Jewish people. The apostle says that Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile by creating one new man in place of the two. So that now, in this new covenant era of redemptive history, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are part of Christ's one body. Both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, are part of Christ's one body, his bride, the church. And, saints, God is building up all of his people, his entire church. He's building up his church together to be his holy temple. The people of God are being made into the temple of God in this new covenant era of redemptive history. We're stones in God's new covenant temple. Now, let me read for you. I'm giving you the context of this prayer before we talk about it in detail. Let me read for you the last four verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Because these verses explain why the Apostle Paul prays the prayer he prays in the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3. So this is Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Right at the end of Ephesians 2. The Apostle here is addressing the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus, the non-Jews in the church at Ephesus. And he says this, picking up in verse 19. So then you Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, listen to this, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see that, saints? The people of God in this new covenant era of redemptive history are being made into the temple of God, the dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So, saints, we are God's new covenant temple. Christ is the head of this temple, and we're the stones of this temple. We're the building blocks. We are God's new covenant temple. This is where God, in the midst of his people, the church, this is where God now resides on the earth in his fullest manifestation. Where do you find God in this new covenant era in his fullest manifestation? You find him in the midst of his people, the church. In another one of his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul puts this very clearly. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. The Apostle says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And I've pointed this out before when we studied this passage. The yous, the Y-O-U, the yous, in those two verses, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, they're all plural. In the English Standard Version, you'll see a little footnote pointing this out. The yous are you all. They're plural. So God's new covenant temple is made up of all authentically saved believers. The Apostle Peter says the same thing in his first New Testament letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Apostle Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 5. So, saints, please listen. As the follow-up to his teaching at the end of Ephesians chapter 2 about the people of God being made into the new covenant temple of God, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prays a step-by-step prayer that God will build up these believers in Ephesus to be God's holy temple. Do you see the connection between the prayer in Ephesians 3 and the teaching in the second half of Ephesians 2? So this prayer we're going to look at in this study today shows us how God, through the process of sanctification, is making us incrementally by degrees into a dwelling place for Him, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Like I keep telling you, saints, this is an extraordinary prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. I really hope I'm able to, again, communicate this to you in this message. Now, look again at the last step the Apostle Paul describes in God's temple building process. Look again at the end of verse 19 there in Ephesians 3. I quoted this a moment ago. The end of verse 19, Ephesians 3. This is the last step in God's temple building process. It says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that remind you of? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen. In redemptive history, saints, every time God builds his temple, every time he builds his temple, he blesses it by filling it with his own glory. Let me remind you. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, Exodus 40, 34, this verse tells us that when Moses finished building the tabernacle and all its furnishings were in place, when Moses finished building the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 34. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle with God's glory to such an extent that Moses couldn't even enter the tabernacle at that point. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14 tell us that when Solomon finished building the temple in Jerusalem and all the furnishings of the temple were set up, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, that's 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. And the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that when God's only begotten Son, Jesus, came to the earth, Jesus was filled with the glory of God. Jesus was, John 1, 14, Jesus was full of grace and truth, the glory of God. Let me say it again. In redemptive history, every time God builds his temple, he blesses it by filling it with his own glory, his own manifest presence. So we should expect that when God builds his new covenant temple, he would do the same thing. He would also fill this final new covenant temple with his glory. And he does. Ephesians chapter 3, the last line of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't the scripture amazing, saints? So, as the follow-up to his teaching about God's people being God's new covenant temple, which is at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that God will make these believers in Ephesus into his holy temple. And in the prayer, the Apostle shows us the step-by-step process that God is doing this in those believers in Ephesus and in us too, in all his new covenant saints. Okay, so now let me show you this step-by-step process by which God is building us into his new covenant temple. I'm going to do this in some detail in this study, okay? Now remember, saints, I'm showing you this in this study to enable you to bear in your lives more and more of these two good fruits of faith, God's love and good works, like Hebrews 10, verse 24 says. So look at the apostles' prayer now. They're in verses 14 through 21 in Ephesians 3, if you have a Bible in front of you or your iPhone. Now, in the English Standard Version, in the ESV, each step of this process of sanctification begins with the conjunction that, T-H-A-T, or with the conjunction so that. The that's and the so that each introduce a clause that describes another step in this process. So it's easy to follow along. If it's your own Bible, just circle the that's, T-H-A-T, and the so that's. And you'll have the steps of this process. So, in verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul tells us the first reason why he's praying. Let me read those verses for you again. 14 through 16. I'm in Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. This is the first reason why he's praying, the apostle says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Here's the first reason he's praying this prayer for these believers. That, do you see the that in the ESV? That, verse 16, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Saints, this is the first step in God making us his holy temple. God begins this sovereign work of sanctification in us by strengthening us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. This is a supernatural work. Now remember, saints, the Holy Spirit is the reward. The Holy Spirit is the reward that Christ earned for his perfect fulfillment of the law. Christ earned the Holy Spirit for himself as the God-man and for his people. He earned the Holy Spirit for us so that he can pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. And this is what Christ did. This is what Christ did right after he received the Holy Spirit as his reward. After finishing, completing his redemptive work, he received the Holy Spirit from the Father. And he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people at that redemptive historical event we call Pentecost. And this was the beginning, you know, Pentecost was the beginning of the new covenant church. That's what he did there. It says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, that what occurred there at Pentecost, described in Acts chapter 2, was the result of Jesus, the exalted Jesus, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon those believers there at Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 33 tells us this. And saints, it's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that progressively makes us into God's holy temple. It's a supernatural work of God by his Holy Spirit. Later in this letter to the Ephesians, the apostle urges these believers, remember he urges them in chapter 5, not to get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a famous verse. That's Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about Ephesians 5, 18 before. The command in Greek, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in Greek, this is a present imperative that expresses a continual, repetitive filling by the Holy Spirit. Paul, the apostle, isn't calling these believers just to be filled once. This is not a single one-time event. When the apostle Paul calls these believers in Ephesus and ourselves by extension to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he means over and over again. The grammar of the Greek tells us that. Be filled continually, repetitively, by the Holy Spirit. The apostle is urging us there in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, saints, the Bible teaches that God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit by asking God for this great gift of our salvation. Listen to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. I quoted this as I was praying over Tori a moment ago. Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Does Jesus say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who earn it? Does He say that? Does He say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who have a really good week? Really holy and upright week? No. Does He say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who fulfill the law? Good luck. No. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How often we forget just to ask Jesus for that gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit, Father. This should be one of our continual prayers because the Holy Spirit strengthens us with power in our inner being. Just like Ephesians 3, verse 16b says. And this leads to the sanctification that is described in the rest of the apostles' prayer here in Ephesians 3. By the way, saints, think of that verse there that I quoted for you, be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 5:18. There in Ephesians chapter 5, right after the apostle urges believers to be filled with the Spirit, do you remember what he does? He goes on to list some of the good practical fruit that the Holy Spirit working in believers produces. Some of the good fruit being good marriages, right? And good parenting. And honest, hardworking, faithful employers and employees. How practical is that? That's some of the good fruit that being filled with the Spirit, believers being filled with the Spirit, produces. Good marriages, good parenting, and honest, hardworking, faithful employers and employees. And another cross-reference to what the apostle is praying for there in Ephesians 3, verse 16b, another cross-reference is Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians 1, verse 11, which describes believers this way. It says the believers are, quote, Colossians 1, 11, all believers are being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. It's a beautiful verse, Colossians 1, verse 11. Saints, you know this. The most difficult part of the Christian life is the daily grind, right? It's the same old over and over again. That's the most difficult part of the Christian life. It's so easy to forget that God wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit, not just when crises come into our lives, but every day for the daily grind so that we have all endurance and patience with joy as we live our everyday, mostly humdrum lives. I'm going to insert here, you've heard this before, most of you, some of you haven't, but I'm going to insert a little autobiographical testimony right here. Summers in Needles, California began to be a delight for me, and I mean this, they began to be a delight for me. It took me a long time, I'm a slow learner, I'm a spiritual turtle. But summers in Needles, California began to be a delight for me when I finally learned this glorious gospel truth. That God desires to fill us with His Holy Spirit every day. And all we have to do is ask Him. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's talking to believers there. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, sings, we're strengthened with God's power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Don't forget that last part. He'll give us His joy as well. Okay, saints, but the Holy Spirit strengthening us within our inner being, this is just the first step of what God is accomplishing in our inner being. If you've turned somewhere else in the Bible, turn back now to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 17a, first half of verse 17. Ephesians 3, first half of verse 17. Notice, saints, that verse 17 begins with a "so that." There's another conjunction, "so that." So we have another step here in God making us into His holy temple. We can call it step two. It's real easy to follow along. Now, the ESV, I didn't look at all the translations, but if you're using the ESV, it's the "that's," T-H-A-T, and the "so that," the one "so that," the mark off these steps. Verse 17a says, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So, first, the Holy Spirit strengthens us in our inner being. We ask Him, and He strengthens us. God sends His Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner being. That's first. So that, second, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, this phrase here in verse 17a, when you read it the first time, it may seem very strange to you. You may think, well, hey, I thought that Christ came into my heart the moment I was saved. And He did, saints, you're right. Christ came into your heart the moment you were saved. But here, in verse 17a, the word "dwell" means something more than that. Here, the word "dwell" means to settle down and feel at home. To settle down and feel at home. D.A. Carson has a good analogy to explain what Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith means in this verse. D.A. Carson says, it's like when you buy a fixer-upper house and you live in it from the beginning. You buy a house that it's a fixer-upper, clearly a fixer-upper, and you live in it from the beginning. So this fixer-upper house, when you move in, has lime green carpeting and candy striped wallpaper and plumbing problems and lots of other issues as well. So what do? You begin fixing it up. You're living there, but you begin fixing it up so that it can become your home instead of just being your house. Huh? As you fix it up, you can settle down in it and feel at home in it. D.A. Carson says, our Lord Jesus dwelling in us has the same trajectory. Christ comes to live in us the instant He eternally saves us. And you know what He immediately begins doing? He immediately begins the interior renovation called sanctification. First thing He does is He tears up that lime green carpeting. Christ says, He's living in our house, but He says, this has to be removed. He says it much more gently and lovingly than that. But He says, this has to be removed. That has to be fixed. You need a new one of those. So the Holy Spirit, by His power, begins transforming us, making our inner self, our soul, into Christ's home so that Christ can settle down in us and feel comfortable in us. Hey, by the way, do you remember how the Apostle Paul reproves the believers in Corinth, some of whom were uniting themselves to prostitutes? Do you remember how the Apostle Paul reproves those believers in Corinth who are uniting themselves to prostitutes? He tells them that what they're doing is they're joining what is Christ, their bodies, to those prostitutes. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Who else would present it that way? It's an amazing statement. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. And you read that and you begin to think of all the things that you've done, that I've done, joined to Christ. All the things I've been part of since Christ came to dwell in me. And you begin to think of how many times you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And yet, saints, Christ hasn't forsaken us. He still dwells within us, even with that candy-striped wallpaper and the plumbing problems. Remember what Jesus says in Hebrews 13, verse 5b, second half of verse 5 in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's pretty plain, isn't it? I will never leave you nor forsake you, Christ promises us. Hebrews 13, verse 5b. Now, back to our prayer there in Ephesians 3. In verse 17a, in the first half of verse 17, in Ephesians 3, this half verse also tells us our part in this process of sanctification. We have a part in this. Again, the half verse says, verse 17a says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, settle down in your hearts, through faith. There it is. That's so important, that through faith. Because this is our part in this sanctification process. Our part is faith. Believing in what God says that He is doing in our lives to transform us. Believing in this. Saints, we're not being transformed by works. We're not being made holy by our works. And we're not being transformed by the law. We're being transformed by the Holy Spirit through faith. Remember, faith is a gift. Gift from God. In fact, we're being sanctified, made holy progressively from the inside out, the same way we were saved initially. The same way we were saved, we're being sanctified. Remember how we were saved? According to the Scripture, according to the Bible. To be saved, we used the faith God freely gave us when He effectually called us, and we believed in Christ. And in that moment, that miraculous moment, we were eternally saved by God. And all those salvific miracles occurred in our lives. Justification and forgiveness of sins and our eternal union with Christ and adoption as God's sons and daughters and so on. We call it the miraculous moment of our salvation. Even if you can't identify it, some people know kind of the moment or generally the moment, some don't. But this is what occurred according to the Scripture. We're sanctified the same way. To be sanctified, we believe what God tells us in His Word about our sanctification, which is this, that because of Christ's redemptive work on our behalf, the Scripture tells us, because we've been justified, we're righteous before God. God, in that moment that He saved us, reckoned the full, perfect righteousness of Christ to our lives, gave it to us as a gift. And so we believe that. We believe that we're holy in God's sight. And this motivates us to draw near to God, to enter His heavenly sanctuary more and more, you know, each day, to ask, just simply to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Because Christ has earned this for us. He earned the Holy Spirit for Himself as the God-man and for all of His people. And He loves pouring out the Holy Spirit and filling us with the Holy Spirit every day as we ask. Our part is faith, believing that and asking, see? And that's a gift. Our faith is increased. We know the means of faith. Hearing the, Acts 2, verse 42, hearing the gospel proclaimed like you are now, corporate worship like you're doing now, prayers, both corporate and personal, like we have done in this service, and again, the Lord's Supper as well, which we share together once a month on the first Sunday of the month, Acts 2, verse 42. Those are the means of faith. And as we practice that, we receive more of God's. As we practice that by faith, we receive more faith as a free gift from God. So, but to be sanctified, we believe what God tells us this word about our sanctification, that our sin has all been dead with, has all been taken care of, has all been paid for, and that we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now see, Romans chapter 6 tells us this, and Romans chapter 6 is one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible. It's very difficult, again, but that's what Paul is talking about there in Romans chapter 6. He tells us there what our part is in God's work of sanctification. He tells us that he summarizes it in Romans 6, verse 11. Listen to Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what God says about us as his people, that you're dead to sin. That doesn't mean that there's no more sin in you. What it means is that the moment you are saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, the greatest power in you was no longer sin. The greatest power in you by far is God. Is God abiding in you. Really, the triune God, the Gospel of John says, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit abide in us, live in us. So you also must consider yourself, Romans 6:11, dead to sin. The sin doesn't mean you still have sin. We'll have the sin nature, the remnant of the sin nature in us until we're glorified. It no longer is the greatest power in us. See? And so we're to believe that because Scripture says it feels like it's a greater power in me. I keep falling into the same sin trap, Pastor. And it's because you're not exercising that faith. You're not believing. Ask God, it's a gift. Give me the power to believe what your word says about me in regard to sin. Okay? And as it gets inside of you, it's slow and gradual sanctification is. We get more and more confidence and assurance that these things are true. The very next verse, Romans 6:12, says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. But listen, saints, a lot of Christians, a lot of readers of Romans 6 jump right to that. But notice, in the first 11 verses of Romans 6, check me on this, first 11 verses, the Apostle Paul tells us how the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our lives so that we're willing and able to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And it's by faith, by believing what God tells us in his word about our sanctification, okay? That the sin within us has received a mortal blow and that we're new creations in Christ. By believing what God tells us about ourselves in Christ, through this faith, God unleashes the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? See, most of us begin by trying to sanctify ourselves, by doing more good works, by the law. And we end up making no progress in holiness at all because it's not the way that God has designed and ordained for you to be sanctified. The Bible tells us that process, okay? And it's laid out here real clearly in this prayer in Ephesians 3. Sanctification takes place not by our works and not by the law, but by the Holy Spirit through faith. Sanctification is a sovereign work of the triune God, which takes place through our faith, believing what God says about our sanctification. God is using his Holy Spirit to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit is incrementally forming the character of Christ in us. He's forming the character of Christ in us. That's sanctification. So the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Galatia, he says to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians 4, verse 19, Apostle Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's talking about now they're saved. He planted those churches in Galatia in his first missionary trip with Barnabas, and now he's writing to them, and he's writing to them to sanctify them. He's proclaiming the gospel to sanctify them and warning them about those false distortions of the gospel that they've heard from those false teachers. They're in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Saints, the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul discusses in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the character of Christ that the power of the Holy Spirit is gradually forming in us through faith. And saints, the Holy Spirit forming Christ in us, okay, listen, the Holy Spirit forming Christ in us, this leads to the third step of God making us into his holy temple. The third step, Apostle Paul begins talking about the third step halfway through verse 17 there in Ephesians 3. Notice there's another that, THAT, halfway through verse 17. There's another that, so this is another step. This third step is described in verses 17b, the second half of verse 17, through the first half of verse 19, 17b through 19a, which says this. I'll read those verses for you. Picking up halfway through verse 17, that, there it is, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the breadth, the width, that is, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love, verse 19a, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Remember what I said at the beginning of this message. The crowning fruit of the Christian life is love, God's love. And so as the Holy Spirit forms the character of Christ in us, we are filled with more and more of this crowning fruit, God's love. We experience in increasing measure God's love for us. That's what Paul is, that's what the apostle is describing when he says the breadth. He means the width, the length, the height, the depth, those four dimensions of God's love for us. He's saying we begin to experience how wide and long and high and deep God's love for us is, more and more, incrementally. And with the love we experience from God, please listen, we are enabled to love God and to love the brethren and to love our neighbors and even to love our enemies. And most challenging of all for some people, we're enabled to love ourselves as well with God's love. Notice there in the first half of verse 19, the apostle says, this love of Christ surpasses knowledge. What does he mean by that? This is a really important point, okay? It surpasses knowledge. Notice that the apostle doesn't say that the love of Christ bypasses knowledge. He doesn't say it bypasses knowledge. If he said that, it would mean we can love without any, you know, without any increasing knowledge about God. That isn't the way it works. Saints, if we're authentically growing in Christ, both our love for God and our knowledge of God will be increasing at the same time. Do you see that? Both our love for God and our knowledge of God will be increasing at the same time. Because Christ is both life, life, and light. He's both life and light. Remember what John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 5 says? John 1, verse 5. In him, in Christ, was life, L-I-F-E, and the life was the light, L-I-G-H-T, of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is both life and light. So if we're authentically growing in Christ, both our love and our knowledge of the truth, both his life and his light, will be increasing in us. Now, the apostle's point in Ephesians 3, verse 19a, is that God's love surpasses, is greater than, our knowledge of him. It surpasses our knowledge of him as he works in us. I'm always concerned about this in regard to myself. I'm always concerned that God's love in me is surpassing the knowledge of God's truth in me. I'm concerned about this because, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge without love puffs up. It makes us prideful. How many times have you seen preachers and teachers who are puffed up with pride? That's because their knowledge, or their supposed knowledge in certain cases, of God has surpassed their love for God. Okay? When authentic sanctification is taking place in us, as our love for God increases, as our knowledge for God increases, our love for God increases, as our love for God increases, our knowledge for God increases. I shared in the adult Sunday school, I shared a little test that I use. I don't know, you know, and I'm not sure exactly how sound this is, but I've been using it now for some time. It seems to help me. A little test I use, some of you didn't get to hear it, so I'll repeat it again. After I'm finished preparing a message like this one, I think about you guys. I think about the saints in this church. I try to think about all of you. See, this is one of the many advantages, one of the many advantages of having a small church. I can close my eyes at home and think about where you usually sit on Sunday morning. See, Donna's always over there. See, Robin's right there, a couple of I can picture, I can close my eyes right now. You know, some of you really mess me up by moving around, but, you know, I can close my eyes and think about where you usually sit on Sunday morning. And in doing this, I can think about just about all of you. And here's the little test, the little love test I use. If I think about you with warm love and affection, I know I'm ready to preach to you. Because I know that God's love in me is keeping pace with my knowledge of the truth. Okay? If I think of you and there's something I have against you, then I need to pray for God's love and for forgiveness for what I'm holding against you, whatever that might be. In this congregation, that usually doesn't occur. In the old days, it occurred quite a bit, actually. But I'm growing a little bit anyway. You can bar that little test if you want. And again, I don't know how sound it is, but it seems to be working for me since I've instituted it anyway. Saints, the last THAT, is at the beginning of verse 19b. So this is the fourth step in God making us into God's holy temple. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There it is. God's new covenant temple, his people being filled more and more with the fullness of God's glory. Remember, God's glory is his grace and his truth. John 1, verse 14. Okay, you see that? Isn't that an amazing prayer? Now, one more thing. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul added this short benediction in verses 20 and 21 after his prayer? See that little benediction? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Why do you think that the apostle added this short benediction after his prayer? Please listen. What I've described to you in this teaching, this process of sanctification being carried out by the triune God in our lives, what I've described in this teaching may seem impossible to you. That God can work these miracles of sanctification in you all by faith, this may seem impossible to you, or highly improbable, okay? What the Apostle Paul prayed in this prayer for these original recipients of this letter, these miracles of sanctification almost certainly seemed impossible to them. So the apostle added this benediction after the prayer. Listen to it again. Picking up in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me read that again so it sinks in. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Those original believers this prayer was prayed for, directed to, they undoubtedly thought what the Apostle Paul was describing was impossible in their lives. And as I described it today, you may have thought the same thing. But God can do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think, saints. How? According to the power at work within us, the Holy Spirit working in us. He not only can do it, he is doing this. See? Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? Start to see these connections. Okay. Now, next week, God willing, we'll be back in the... I connected this to Hebrews, didn't I? Did you see that right at the beginning? Okay, to one verse in Hebrews. We'll be back in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and chapter 12 in our studies this upcoming week. Okay. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much. I was tremendously blessed by coming back to this prayer and reading it and getting a little more insight into it, Father. Again, all of our teachings are imperfect, but each time we come back to your word, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we see a little bit more of the truth in your word, and that's so amazing. We can never plumb the complete entire depth of the meaning and significance of these biblical texts, Father God. But it's always exciting that you show us something new and show us how these truths fit together. Thank you again. Thank you for these dear saints too, Father. This process of sanctification that the Apostle Paul was describing, these steps of sanctification in this prayer are taking place in our lives. And it's all by faith. So at the end of this prayer, we pray again for more faith and that you'd fill us again this day, right now, these dear saints and myself, with your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.